have come here for the purpose to ordain one of our young men as a deacon of this congregation. Our deacons serve on a four-year basis of rotation, serve for 4 years, and they can rotate off and may serve again at the wish of the congregation. And this year, you have elected David Hill to be one of our new deacons. And David has not served as a deacon, and thus we need to be here today for this purpose. David joined our fellowship in March of 2008. And of course, many of you know David is married to Jessica Williams Hill, and they have two daughters, Riley, as you saw baptized this morning, and then also Reese. And of course, a number of the families here today on both sides, and we are glad to share this time with you today. Very grateful. It's a precious moment in the life of your family, but also as this fellowship. And so at the end of the message, I will ask our seven active deacons who are serving along with David to join Pastor Robert and I in the practice of what we call the laying on of hands. And as we, in your behalf, will accept and appoint this young man to the ministry of deacon. Now, to prepare ourselves for that, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Now, in the bulletin, you will see that I had given the secretary the title, "The Church Has No Celebrities." But I, sitting up at the hospital, I got to thinking, I don't like that title. I want to change that thing. So I want to give you another title today, and that is this: "The Church Does Not Need Celebrities, Only Servants." Because I think sometimes the church does have celebrities, falsely, wrongly. But the truth is, we don't need celebrities, but we need servants. And it is certainly demonstrated clearly here in this text. Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 7. Let's stand today. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. Acts 6, verse 1. "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists." These are the Greek or Grecian folks. "Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" This is not in any way speaking in a disparaging way of this needed service. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." May the Lord be pleased to do that again. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I trust you remember 2 weeks ago, which was our homecoming day, our text was the opening 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. And that we noted there how Luke so clearly asserts that Christ alone began the good work that he in turn assigned to his church. And when you read the book of Acts, you will find there are six occasions of where Luke gives an assessment of the work and its progress. We read the first one in the text today. And this is following the selection of these seven men for this service. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 said, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." You see, there's Luke giving an assessment of the ministry there in Jerusalem. Later in chapter 9, following the conversion of Saul in verse 31, again, Luke gives us an assessment. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Then in chapter 12, verse 24, following the death of Herod, if you will recall, had the apostle James killed by the sword, Luke simply writes, but the word of God grew and multiplied. You catching a trend here? Chapter 16, verse 5, after Timothy joins with Paul and Silas on their mission endeavor, Luke writes, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. You come to chapter 19, verse 20, and you have there some miraculous works of the Lord in Ephesus. And Luke writes, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And then the final two verses in the book of Acts, chapter 28, where we have Paul under house arrest. Luke writes, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. He's under house arrest. And received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And so it's a beautiful thought to realize that when you read the entirety of the book of Acts, of course, you see the church encountering opposition. You see the waves of persecution getting higher and stronger, beginning with the death of Stephen. And you see the intentions of the enemy to squash and to remove the church from the face of the earth. And yet Luke keeps giving us an update. Luke keeps telling us, hey, the work is going forward. Hey, he uses the word what? Disciples being multiplied. And so again and again, Luke is saying to us, hey, I know that how it looks out there, but I'm telling you in here, the church, the work is progressing. Well, I submit to you that there are a number of factors that contributed to the success of the early church. Certainly Jesus himself is a factor when Jesus said, I will build my church. He did not say, I will give it an effort. I will try. I'll give it an attempt. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Certainly the head, the foundation, the sovereign Lord of the church is the number one factor in the success of the church. Amen. However, there is another factor, at least from the human realm, that has to be considered. And it is the servant spirit that so clearly characterized the people. When you go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the men who walked the closest to Jesus at times did not have a servant spirit. They had a selfish spirit. They had a lingering debate over who would have best seats in the kingdom. And yet we see in Acts chapter 2, of how these same individuals seemingly had now melted together into a united oneness, no longer competing for their greatness. And God taking a people with such a spirit, and isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I do believe that one of the indelible memories that the apostles had of their Lord was that night in the upper room when he took the water and he took the towel and he began to wash their feet. I believe that left a mark upon their minds they could not escape. John 13, John tells us, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And then in Mark 10, having that argument again, James and John being very open and blunt about wanting those 2 seats, The Bible says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so in our text today in Acts chapter 6, we see how the disciples wisely discerned a need and responded to it as they did. You see, they knew that the church can afford opposition from without, but the church cannot afford division from within. The church has not suffered defeat because of the world, but the church can suffer setbacks because of itself, because of its unhealthy state and its divisions among its members. The need was for servants to step up and serve. And so I say to you today, the church does not need celebrities, only servants. What celebrities want and what servants want are very different. Celebrities promote themselves. Servants promote their master. Celebrities pursue their own cause. Servants pursue their master's cause. Celebrities prefer what is good for them. Servants prefer what is good for all. Now, it's generally accepted that these seven men may have been the first deacons of the New Testament church. It'd be very fitting. I trust you know that the word deacon means to minister, to serve. In fact, it's interesting. Very often pastors are called ministers and ought to be so, but however, in the fullest sense of the word, it are those we call deacons. I hold to the position and belief that deacons are to be the role models of service, but not the only ones to serve. It should be the whole congregation. The church should be made up of servants, all of us. In fact, someone had been doing this ministry, but something had happened, it got neglected. And so there was a need to have some individuals who would serve in this capacity. And so based upon this text, and before we have the ordination of our brother, I'd just like to briefly mention to you five things that I believe are very important to a servant. I believe the heart of the servant has these things nearby. I think these are things that they care about and they're conscious about and are committed to pursuing. First of all, based upon verse 1, I believe the servant prizes, values congregational unity. The servant prizes congregational unity. You see, these disciples, when the murmuring began and it reached the ears of the apostles, they recognized this is something that must be addressed. This is something that must be handled. This is something that we must deal with, because do you remember, I mentioned this on Wednesday night recently. Do you remember when Abraham and Lot in the book of Genesis were journeying together? Do you remember that the Bible teaches us that they had large herds? And of course, large herds meant a challenge for finding grazing ground to feed their animals. And it got to a point of where their workers were contentious with each other. They were striving against each other over grazing ground. And I trust you remember how that Abraham, the elder, went to Lot, the younger. You remember what he said to him? Would to God every member of this congregation would have this mentality. Would to God every husband and wife would have this same mentality. You remember what Abraham said to Lot? He said, let there be no strife between you and me, for we're brethren, or we're family. That ought to be our heart, brothers and sisters. Let there be no strife between us because we're family. That should be the heart of a servant. That a servant values, treasures, prizes congregational unity. What do you have in the previous chapter? It's interesting how at times God did not come down upon the enemy. God did not always kill the enemy. He did Herod in chapter 12, but that didn't happen every time, did it? But what happens in chapter 5 in that young congregation in Jerusalem? You remember there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember they had witnessed Barnabas and others making contributions to the church? And they, the husband and wife, teamed together and concocted a plan. We have property we can sell. And here's what we'll do. We'll hold back part of it, but we'll act like we're giving all of it. You remember the story, don't you? Acts chapter 5. And of course, Ananias came in first. And I don't know how it was all conducted, but all I know is this, that Peter discerned the man was lying. And then the man was dying. And the same thing happened again when the wife came in. I think there's a strong message given by the Lord to the church in Acts chapter 5. At the very outset, it's like the Lord is saying, I won't be opposing them out there like you want me to, but I will oppose you when you seek to rob my glory, when you seek your own edification, when you're after your own acknowledgement and recognition. I am a jealous God. Did he not say that to Israel in the Old Testament? In a very firm, fierce way, God put down that. What's that saying? What did Jesus pray in John 17? The shadow of the cross is upon him. Judas is about to come with his treacherous kiss. He will be handled by vile, vicious men who ought to have died on the spot. But instead, he allowed them to take him and dishonor him and shame him and hit him and then crucify him. What did Jesus pray just before all that took place? For himself? No, for the church, that they might be one. He said to the Father, even as we are one. And if we're going to be like Jesus, then John 17 ought to be our prayer. Lord, that we will be what? One. That's the heart of a servant. Celebrities don't care about anybody else. Celebrities want recognition. Celebrities want accolades. Celebrities want all the credit, not servants. Servants fit in well with 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks there about the spiritual gifts and how they're given for the what? The common good. The common good. You are not given a ministry assignment for your crowing. It's not for you to toot your horn. It is only for the building up of the body of Christ, the edifying of the church, that we are a team. We work together. Pastor Robert was telling me recently, he was sharing a devotion with a ball team and some of the assistant coaches came to him after and said, who told you? Who told you? Nobody had told him. He had addressed the matter of unity and it was very much needed. Hey, it's needed in the church, isn't it? Let me ask you, are you a servant today? Do you prize congregational unity? Secondly, the servant practices personal responsibility. You know what happened in Acts chapter 6? Somebody dropped the ball. Somebody became irresponsible. And so somebody else had to come along and take up the slack, right? Because somebody had not carried on and stayed committed to what they had been doing. Oh, I hope that's not you. I hope nobody has to pick up behind you in the church. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'm walking around, I see all these papers laying around. And I think their mama must have picked up behind them, you know? They didn't pick up their own stuff. Their mama came behind them all the time, picking up their socks and dirty underwear and everything else, you know? Are you personally responsible? Do you take responsibility for God's will in your life, God's call in your life, God's purpose in your life? You see, the servant is personally responsible. One time Jesus said something that was so blunt. He said to them, and he illustrated this way. He talked about the servant who has come in from the day's work into the house. And he says, and yet instead of seeing to his own needs, the master said, now fix me something. And he goes on and does that. And then Jesus turned and said, so you likewise as unprofitable servants. that we are not in this about ourselves, but we have a responsibility. And by the way, responsibility has accountability. And did not Paul say that in the matter of stewardship, it is required that we be found faithful. A servant practices personal responsibility. The third thing, based upon verse 3, the servant protects ministerial integrity. God's work is to be done God's way. God's work is not to be done slipshod. It's not to be done carelessly. In the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, you remember, God rebuked the priest because they had so cheapened their office. In Malachi chapter 1, God teaches that they would take an animal that they should not have used for sacrifice. Maybe had a broken leg or an ear that had been torn. And yet, they didn't care. They just went through the motions. God said, that's not the way my work's to be done. You see, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:40 said, let all things be done decently and in order. There's a proper way for God's work to be done because we are to do what we do as unto the Lord, right? All that we do. I mean, listen, if you're in the nursery and you change diapers, I bless your heart. We appreciate it, all right? But as unto the Lord. You're working with senior adults, as unto the Lord. You work with youth, as unto the Lord. You sing a song, as unto the Lord. You teach a lesson, as unto the Lord. Everything we do, we're supposed to do, as unto the Lord. And so there's a great need for ministerial integrity. We shall all stand before our Lord one of these days. And what He has called us to do and gifted us to do, we shall answer for that. I urge you today, handle your ministry with integrity. Number four, the servant promotes scriptural priority. Well, now this you get with the apostles. Bless their hearts, man. I tell you what, we call them down a lot of times, the things we read in the gospels and things they did or didn't do. But I tell you what, they teach us an important truth right here. They did not say, we can handle it, we'll take care of it. No, they said, there's somebody here who can handle this. You see, they had their responsibility. And so in verse 2, it says, the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable, meet, or proper that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now again, this is not in speaking in a disparaging way of this matter that is needed, because look at what they required as to the qualifications of the individuals. This is important. They're not downplaying that, but they're saying we cannot leave our assignment, our responsibility, the ministry of the word. And so in verse 4, they then said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, in all that we do, and there are many good things to be done, it ought to be done just as this ought to be done in the care of these widows. But still there is a priority. And the priority is the word. Because as we preach and teach the word, then all these little tributaries, if you please, that feed off of this, they're all affected, right, by the preaching and the teaching of the word. You see how those ministries then are conducted. If it is a ministry, you know, to unwed mothers, a ministry to those considering abortion, or if it's a ministry, you know, to the poor, if it's a ministry to the elderly, whatever that ministry is, as those individuals are hearing the word of God as it is preached, as it is taught, then how they handle those ministries will be lining up with the word of God, right? And so there is then therefore the priority of the Holy Scriptures. And so this gives us again that sense of order and direction of doing things in a proper manner. But now let me leave you with a fifth one. And that is that the servant projects spiritual vitality. What do you have after the verses that we've read? You have Luke putting the spotlight on one of the seven men. And of course, you know who that was, don't you? Stephen. And how that the Lord just uses this guy in a very unique way. It just totally irritates and aggravates the opposition. And of course, they rail against him and they treat him much like Jesus was treated. That's an honor, isn't it? They treated him much like Jesus was treated, and he reacts in very similar way that Jesus reacted in his trial. It's a beautiful likeness of Jesus. But what we see with Stephen is a spiritual vitality. That we see someone whose life, whose faith, whose spirit is vivacious. He's not just a good old boy that the church has asked somebody to do a particular task. No, here's someone who knows the Lord. Here's someone who has a fellowship with the Lord, who has a relationship with the Lord that is real, who has a knowledge of the Scriptures, and of course in that day would have been the Old Testament. But here's a man who has his theology right. And just this morning, I thank the Lord for this, I was reading today's passage, page from Paul Tripp's devotion, and he said, the purpose for theology is not knowledge, but holiness. And how true that is. And here we see, especially with Stephen, a life that is wholly devoted to God. You know, it is said that D.L. Moody was challenged by someone saying to him, the world has yet to see what God can do through a life of someone who's wholly devoted to him. Well, I don't know. But I think Stephen was like that. I think Stephen was wholly devoted to God. Here is this guy who could not be silenced. Here's a guy whose the threats were not ever enough. Here's a guy who basically says, I am going to serve the Lord, whatever. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so we meet, if he was a deacon, a man with a very vivacious faith, a spiritual vitality. How is your spirit today? How is your faith today? Over in Revelation chapter 2, our Lord rebukes the church. He said, you've left your first love. Now, if you'll read it, he will tell you it was a fundamental church. They didn't put up with liberal preachers. He said, but you've left your first love. You see, you can be like a dead orthodoxy, where you can fill in the blanks. You can give the right answers. But Jesus said, it's like this. He said, if a man loves me, he'll keep my commandments. And then he said, and my Father and I will come and make our abode. We'll live with that guy. I'll live with you. I'll be with you. You will be my people and I will be your God, Scripture says. There is a relationship there that is vivacious, that is real. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it how? More abundantly. God never gives anything in a stingy way. You know that? Never. Never. His grace is always gracious, always generous. The song the choir sung, I love that song. You can't wear that song out. That's a good doctrinal song. What God does for us and what God does in the life of an individual who is wholly committed to Him. I would to God, God would take the men you have now serving as deacons and make all eight of them like Stephen. But would to God He'd do the same thing with you. That they would be but role models of servanthood. Because the truth is, if God can use any of us, He can use all of us. And God can use you. The question today is, what's between you and God? What is it? If your spirit is not vivacious, if there's not a vitality about your walk with the Lord, what's come between you? What has come and dampened the spirit? What is it that's quenched the Holy Spirit and grieved the Holy Spirit? What is it? Throughout the Bible, you've got a testimony. God takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things. God's not looking for people who already are equipped. No. God calls people who need to be equipped, right? And He will. He'll equip you. He will. What you can do today is you can say as Samuel, as a boy, as a child, here am I. Speak, Lord. Or as Isaiah, the prophet, here am I. Send me, Lord. You can. Do you profess Christ today as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? That, oh yes, grace, grace revealed to me my lostness, my hopelessness, and yet grace also revealed to me the fullness of life in Christ. I have come to know Him. I know Him. I confess Him. He's my Lord, my Savior. Yes! But now let me say something. Would the Lord identify you as one of His servants? Well done, good and faithful servant. Servant. I'm telling you, the church went down the wrong road when it started having celebrities. When we start having dignitaries. When we start having these individuals that we think are so important. There's only one person important, and that's Jesus. The rest of us are all servants of the Lord. That's all we are. And if you're trying to get attention, go to the cross. Repent of that. You're trying to rob Jesus of His glory. It's wrong. I challenge you to define your motives. I challenge you to ask God to search your heart and know you, try you, test you, and see if there be one wicked way in you, in the way you're trying to serve Him. Lord, am I doing anything about this, any approach I'm taking to this, that it's for self and not for you? Beloved, according to the Scriptures, that stuff stinks with God. It stinks. The only sweet aroma we have is through Christ. And so I urge you today, examine yourself. We expect these men to be servants, deacons. They're to serve the congregation. But you're wrong if you think we all, the rest of us, sit back and let them serve. Jesus served, and you are too, and I am too. There's no place in the Bible where God spoils any of His children through the service of others. No. The role models are there, but it's for the church to come back. The church had gotten away from, you see, and must come back. Would you bow with me in prayer?